Bible study and all in Conway, and then moving down to Hot Springs. So please be in prayer for those things. And just remember that, be in prayer. Let's get ready to go, and then when I go. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for a very important study in a relationship of believers. This is where we live, and from the moment we wake up, go to bed, is the interaction between Christians. And it is this that the angels are watching. So let's prepare ourselves in prayer. We're going to pray. Okay. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity of coming here this evening and opening the scriptures. And Heavenly Father, see how you deal with us, how we deal in regard with each other in spiritual life. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see, that we will be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit, Father, in our relationships with each other. We've gone through these things, Father, and not making a legal list out of them, but rather becoming aware of these things and the leading of the Spirit in relationships with one another. Pray these things, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have two to go, and I'd like to finish them up tonight. The 27th one. The 27th study. And this one is that we are to, and this is interesting, we are to be humble toward one another. We are to be humble toward one another. All right, if you will, open the scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will begin at verse 5. You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. That means that everyone here is to respect Jim Passmore and be, just give him the due respect. We are to respect your, be subject to your elders, and all of you, regardless of young or whatever age or how long in the is as a Christian, all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the arrogant, but gives grace to the humble. All right, now our study is that all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. This brings about two major questions that we'll have to look at in this study. One, first of all, what does it mean to be humble toward one another? What does that mean? And secondly, how do we clothe ourselves with humility? How are we going to do this? Now, I think most of us, when we think of humility, what we think of, if we think of it at all, we think of humility, we think of it as a mental attitude going on up here, inside of a person. But I want you to look at what it says. We're exhorted to be humble toward one another. Now, this is entirely different, really, because what we're dealing with here, if you see this, is we're dealing with the action of humility. Not a thought, but the action of humility. The Greek word is low-minded, lowly, humble. The antonym, instead of clothing yourself with arrogance, obviously, haughtiness, considering yourself above or better than others. The Greek word for humility is one of those rich words in the Bible that can be used in either a good or bad sense. It can be used in the sense of like the word, this is like, we studied the word zeal. It can be, zeal can be used for being jealous in a good sense or being jealous in a bad sense. Now, when it is when zeal motivated by the flesh, it becomes jealousy. And when it's motivated by the Holy Spirit, it becomes a zeal. Now, so it is with humility. It's the same type of word. This humility can be real, that is from the power of the Holy Spirit, or it can be from the flesh, and therefore false humility. Now, what determines whether humility is real or false is whether or not we are walking in the power of God the Holy Spirit. The humility that we're talking about here is a humility that you and I do not generate ourselves. This is a humility that comes from the Holy Spirit when we are walking in the Spirit by faith. And that's the only way that we're going to be able to fulfill what we have here, walking by faith in the Spirit. If humility is a fruit of the Spirit in us, then it's real, and we're going to have the action. We're going to have the action of humility. We're going to come to that in a moment, because that's very important as to the action. People think, what is the action? Well, the action of humility is you walk around, your shoulders bent over and your head down, and you're very humble type of thing. Often, and I'm not criticizing the chosen this, but the Amish people are what people generally think of in this action of humility. And that type of action. That certainly may be included sometimes in the action, but that's not what this is going to be a picture of. So we're going to see the picture of humility and the action of it in a moment. Humility can also come from the flesh, and too often does. And it has merit before man, but no merit before God. No merit before God whatsoever. And so the difference is not the word in different contexts. We have one word, false humility, one word, true humility. No, the same word, it's context. Look with me at Colossians. Let me show you something in Colossians chapter 2. A moment. Look in Colossians chapter 2. All right, verse 18. Colossians 2, verse 18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. Now, last night we studied prophet, the prophet of spiritual love, and here's just another word of that same concept. Let no one defraud you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement. Now, that's false humility, self-abasement, and the worship of angels, taking his stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. All right, where does it come from? It comes from his fleshly mind. It does not come from the Holy Spirit. It comes from his fleshly mind, delighting in self-abasement. And that's our same word. And this is from the flesh. Look at verse 23 in chapter 2. Verse 23, these are the matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body. Often that's considered humility by a lot of people. You just don't take care of, you don't fix your body up, no makeup, you wear drab colors, and you think you're being very humble before God. No, not necessarily. In fact, most of the time, not so. But this is what's going on here. And self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Okay, the context determines whether we're talking about the humility of the flesh or humility of the spirit. But let's deal with the question of how. This is a major question. And just as we saw last night with prophet, and all this is the question here, how are you going to clothe yourself with humility? Okay, let's just start off. Clothe here is in the imperative. We are to do this. Now, how are we going to do it? Let me show you, since you are right here. Look at in Colossians chapter 3, look at verse 12, just to show you another word. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, and things all the way through. Right, there it says here in this verse to put on. Our passage has clothe. Okay, how are you going to clothe yourself in humility? We have one of two options you can go. You can go humility. You can go humility by law. Or you can go humility by grace. It's up to you. And if you choose by grace, then it's going to have to be by faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. But we can choose to clothe our life. The clothing, the word clothing is used as a picture, and a good one, because this is what we wear. And this is what people see. We're looking at the action. Humble yourself toward one another. So we want to clothe ourselves and our actions toward one another, the actions of humility. And the word clothed is because this is the outer. This is what people see. And that's why it's talking. What we're talking about is that which is going to come from us. So we have two ways of having humility and the action of humility come from us. One is by law and the other is by grace, simply allowing the Holy Spirit to direct us. Let me just tell you how simple this is before I go any further. If you choose to have humility by law, people, you're always going to have to think and function and be sure you're doing this humility by law. If you want humility by grace, all that you have to do is constantly concentrate and trust God the Holy Spirit. You don't have to give thought, well, is this an humble action? Is that an humble action? Is this that? How do I know? What do I do? The law, people, will tell you exactly what it is. They will make sure you understand that. And no, just having mentioned the Amish before, they'll tell you how to dress. They'll tell you this is the way. You don't ever strike. You don't ever raise your voice. You don't do this and you don't do that. They're very sure, and they've got it all outlined in law. And they'll tell you. And you always have to be sure and thinking and everything in this area of the law to arrive at humility. Whereas under grace, you don't do any of that. All you do is you concentrate, as it were, your faith direction toward the Holy Spirit and let Him guide and pour out words, action. He will guide in the area of humility. Now, humility by law. This is the humility that most Christians try for. This is the humility, and it stands to reason. I want humility. Well, somebody tell me, okay, I got it right here in law. Okay, this is what you got. Okay, all right. If that's it, then that's it. And then I know that I'm doing this. I'm doing the law. People walking by faith in the Spirit, people don't like that. I can't get my teeth in it. I can't control, the best way to word it. I can't control me. I can't control others as how they ought to act. And boy, do I want to control people. Do I want to tell people what they can and can't do and what they ought and ought not do and all of this in order to be humble. You're not humble. I'm going to make you humble and on and on and on. If I have law, I can do it because I can lay it out what it is and I can, there it is. But if it's by grace through faith, whoa. It's an entirely different deal as far as other people are concerned. So if it's by law, what you're occupied with, people, now what? When you want humility by law, you're occupied with self. Totally. How do I dress? How do I talk? How do I act? How do I walk? How do I appear? How do I do this? How do I speak? How do I do this? Me, so that I'm always humble. I want to use humble words. Humble vocabulary, humble clothes, humble mannerisms, and on and on and on. And I got it all worked out by law. You're totally occupied with yourself, people. But when you're humble by grace, you're occupied, actually you're occupied with the Lord. You're occupied, your faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, and what comes out from you? The likeness of Christ comes out through and from you. So I hope you're seeing it's the whole focus of my thinking. Do I think about being humble? Do I think about myself? And do I think about what are the norms and standards of humility? I don't know. It's like spiritual love, people. It's like righteousness. We can't define it. And you just save yourself so much burden if you just realize, no matter what scholars and everybody, I cannot define righteousness of God. Well, it's the absence of sin. Oh, people, it's infinitely greater than the absence of something. It's the presence of something. It's the presence of His love. It's the presence of His glory. And the same thing with love. That's why the Bible doesn't define it. Not really sure. Every given circumstance, what spiritual love is, I trust the Spirit, and I walk away and I look back. All right, I see it now that way. And then the next time, it'll be totally different. But don't get this idea, all right, what I want are 50 things. Give me 50, 25, 10. What humility is, the action of humility toward one another, and boy, I'll work on that. I can't do that. If I did that, get up and walk out of here. Because I can't do that. No one can do that. No one. I don't care who they are. They can't do that. Because the action of humility changes with every circumstance. Every circumstance, the act of humility toward one another will be different. Sometimes you will be down on the floor washing feet. Sometimes you will be taking a stand very firm, very strong. Sometimes it's just so many different things involved in love, and now we're dealing with humility. And that's one of the most wonderful things about it, people. Just be thankful. We can't really define this word. It's understanding our position before God, that I'm saved by grace. I do not earn or deserve it. And this is where a lot of people are not humble and have to go to law because they think they earn their salvation, especially as Christians. They don't understand that coming out of sin is a deliverance and a curse of God. I can't do anything. And all the things involved in the Christian life, righteousness and love, are not because I'm going to work hard at being pure and all these things. Those kind of people, they're proud of their lives. But Peter, you just start off with this thing and then through the Spirit that, hey, I don't deserve anything. Nothing. And you saved me by your grace and your love, and you gave me your Spirit, you do this, and I have no position here. It's from you. This is humility. Our relationship, if you want to think of yourself, you think of yourself in relationship with God. And what is that going to end up with? It's going to end up in a wonderful thanksgiving to God. And there'll be no flaunt, a flauntiness of who and what you are in one another because, hey, I'm saved by grace. I don't know about you. You have the appearance you're saved by your works, and that's wonderful. I'm proud for you. I'm happy for you. Me? Totally by grace. I didn't earn or deserve it. And that's the way to go about it. So you have the contrast of the two. If it's by law, occupied with self, self-effacement, abasement, humility that comes through constantly thinking of myself, am I being wrong here and wrong there? Humility by grace, humility by the power of the Spirit, is concentrating on the Spirit by faith. Humility is by the Holy Spirit is so different from humility that is given by the law. If we understand it is just simply the how, you want to know the how, it's very simple. How do you get it? Walk by faith, directed to the Spirit, let Him pour in humility in you. And what you and I do, and the reason we're going through this list, this is another area where we listen. Remember, I like the way Shaper worded it. He will always speak loud enough or soft enough for the believer who's listening to hear. And we just walk by faith and let the Spirit lead us in how we ought to, and then move on. Don't give thought to humility. Humility that the Holy Spirit gives you. Now think about this. The humility that the Holy Spirit gives you, people, is a whole part of Christ in you. So if you come along and you got this whole idea of, oh, I know what humility is, and I by law, and boy, and this is the way the world's going to perceive what Christ is. People don't do that. Cannot imitate Christ in the power of the flesh. Imitating Christ is going to have to be by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why, one of the reasons God gave us the Holy Spirit. So it's so important to understand just how you clothe yourself in humility. You don't do it by work. You don't do it by learning doctrine. You don't do it by working hard. You don't do it by self-effacement. You don't do it by depriving yourself. You don't do it by depriving your body. And don't wear makeup. Don't do this. Don't do that. If that isn't how you do it, I'm sorry. You do it by walking by faith in the Spirit. So first of all, humility is realizing. What is humility? First step of it, humility. The first step of humility, people, is realizing this. You realize in your soul, I need Him. Him being the Holy Spirit. That's humility. What's arrogance? I don't need Him. Arrogance is, I don't need God. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need God. I can do this. That's arrogance. Independent. Arrogance is independent of God. Humility is, I need Him. I need Him every second. I need Him to guide me. I need Him to empower me. I need Him to lead me. I need Him to pour in this love. I need Him to pour in humility. I need Him. That's humility. Realizing I need Him. I don't have enough doctrine where I don't need Him. I don't have enough spiritual, moral righteousness. I don't need Him. I don't have enough self-control. I don't need Him. Humility is, I need Him. If I'm going to live the Christian life that is going to be pleasing to God, I need Him. So arrogance, independent. I don't need God. I don't need the Holy Spirit. I don't need to trust the Spirit. All I have to do is confess sin. All I have to do is repent. All I have to do, I do something, and then God does something, and it's done. I don't need Him. I don't need to trust Him. Humility is a smile that says, I need Him. That's what humility is. Inside my soul, I know I need Him. And therefore, I walk by that faith. Arrogance, I can handle it. I can be humble. I can figure it out. I can do all of these things. Humility, no, I'm going to allow Him to do it. False humility that comes from law comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The false humility, wrongly thinking that He... Let me tell you what we have from the tree of knowledge of good and evil about humility. The thinking that we are beneath others, that we are imperfect compared to others. And there is false humility. We are inadequate compared to others, imperfect compared to us. People, let me explain something. The humility that comes from the Holy Spirit has no comparison between you. The reason you're going to be humble and acting toward others has nothing to do with them. It has nothing to do with them. It has totally to do with my understanding of myself. False humility always works on the basis of other people, comparing myself with others. This is someone who is in his mind, keeps the law, and by the law is humble. The Pharisee's prayer, thank you, God, that I'm not like them. That was the Pharisee's prayer. You see law, the system of performance, comparative righteousness, and therefore one is humble toward others, as he conforms to law. False humility is humility from the base of comparing, and I've got to keep working on this. People, this is why false humility is hard work, and let me tell you something else it is. It's hard work, and it's painful. It's painful. The flesh doesn't want to do this, and so it's very painful. You work real hard to conform to the law. Now, let me tell you something else about this. When you do this, in your observance with other people, you're humble, you're very humble, you compared yourself, This is why. Now listen, because this is important. See, you're humble toward others because they deserve it, and their position, your position. This is why an humble person by law can become extremely vicious. Angry and vicious. Because they finally reach the point, you don't deserve that. In other words, you don't deserve my humble action toward you. You don't deserve it. And then they're out to get you. They're very humble. People can be the most vicious people on earth. When they reach the point that you don't really earn their action, and they've been humble, and boy, they are out to get you. Why? Because they're occupied with self. They're occupied with the relativeness of it. They're occupied with other people. If it is a humility from the Holy Spirit, it has nothing to do. People don't earn or deserve this. Let me show you. Another person, your husband, your wife, your friend, do not deserve being treated humbly. They don't deserve it. They don't earn it. They receive it from you, from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's where they receive it from. That's why you and I don't look at self, and we don't look at others. We're occupied. I need him. This right here. That's all I know. I need him. So I trust him, and he pours in the humility. So we clothe ourselves with humility from the Holy Spirit. And this is what we're to do. Okay, action. The action that comes from humility. What does it look like? What does the action, right here, what is the action toward one another? Let me put it back on the board. The action of humility, the humble toward one another, the action of humility, what does it look like? What does it look like? Any guesses what it's going to look like? I'm sorry? If that's the form it'll take, yeah. It's going to look like spiritual love. That's what it's going to look like. People, everything we do, we're going to end up back here. Somebody emailed me, another state, said, "What? How do you understand what is the fullness of God?" Fullness of God is His infinite love. That's the fullness of God. And this is what the action of humility will look like. It will look like love. That's why the epitome of the action of humility. What? The epitome of the action of humility is God becoming man, lowly man, and dying on a cross. Here are two beautiful pictures of the action of humility. Equal with God, He set it aside to become man. Being perfect man, He took upon Himself the judgment of us all. It was the action of humility. He was so humble. See, Lucifer would never do this. Satan would never do this. Satan would never come down. Satan always sought to go up. Satan always sought to aspire higher. Humility of God aspired lower, and even lower than. This is the action of humility. So if you want to know what it looks like spiritual love. The more we can get in, fix in our mind from 1 Corinthians 13, what spiritual love looks like, you're looking at the action of humility toward one another. This is really just another way to love one another. Humble toward one another. The humble toward one another is the action of spiritual love. Okay, the last one. And it's most befitting as the last one, the 28th, one another. The last one is, and as I said, it's most befitting. It just really pulls together everything that we have studied. We are to have fellowship. We are to have fellowship with one another. I wish there was a way we could have more here. And more fellowship here. We have the communion once a month, and that's always fun. I love it when people stay and we have a good time. I wish our society wasn't such that we all had to rush out of here and all of that. We'd sit around and drink coffee or something and talk about all kinds of things, spiritual things, scripture, different things. It's more things for our fellowship. But we are to have fellowship with one another. Okay, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. And I promise you we won't go any further in John, 1 John. Sometimes when I say that, everybody gets a little edgy. All right. Oh, he's back there. Okay, 1 John 1, 7. Note the condition. Starts off the very first of the verse. But if, 1 John 1, 7, but if we walk in the light, okay, that's walking in the Spirit by faith. But if we walk in the light, as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's one thing that happens when you're in the Spirit. And then we remember the other one. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now the Greek word, koinonia, fellowship. The word means to share in or with. The word means participation. Now, what is important in this passage, unlike many others that we've studied, in fact, almost all of the others in the one another, this is not imperative. This one is result. Everyone that we've studied before walked in humility, be humble toward one another, imperative. This is what will happen when it's spirit. This one is not an imperative. This one is a result. This one is not a man. This is something that will happen when you and I are walking in the light, in the power of the Holy Spirit. It is like all these that we have seen. It is totally dependent, again, on what? It is totally dependent on the power of the Holy Spirit. Begin to see why God had the second standing. The first standing is Jesus Christ. Second standing is the Holy Spirit. And I hope you begin to see why the standing of the Spirit. Everything that we have studied now, all these one another's, have all been totally dependent on the Holy Spirit. And here we are at the 28th one, dependent on the power of God, the Holy Spirit. We must have Him. The only way to walk in the light is to walk by faith in the one whom He has sent to give us this. And that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Then we're walking in the light. We're all in the light. And the result of that is fellowship with one another. Don't have fellowship with one another, somebody's not walking in the light. That's something. Somebody's not walking in the light. That's why a lot of times people end up judging one another. Don't do that. If you're not in fellowship with another believer, just examine yourself and be sure that you are walking in the Spirit by faith. And then let the Spirit take over from there. Don't make an issue out of it. You're walking in the light, that is in the power of the Spirit. He will cause us to have that fellowship with one another. Remember that our fellowship with one another, our fellowship is with God, even Jesus Christ. We study that in John chapters 1 through 3, verses 1 through 3. Now, you should be able to have some understanding of what fellowship. And two believers walking in the Spirit, they share the light, they participate in the fruit of the Spirit. The word fellowship or koinonia has so many manifestations, people, and I'm not going to take all of our time for this. In 2 Corinthians 8:4 and other places, it's sharing in money, giving. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 13. All of these deal with, and we won't take time to look at them, to deal with sharing with one another, sharing with one another finance, sharing with one another if they need things, fellowshipping and sharing with one another in that respect. So it has a multitude of ideas. When you worship together, you are in fellowship with one another in the light. Giving, supporting, using your spiritual gift is another one of being in fellowship. Giving, as I told you, those verses, and those are really strong verses that deal with koinonia, fellowshipping with one another, fellowshipping, giving. You give you give money and you are in a spiritual fellowship with that person and what they're doing in the plan of God. So when giving in the power and leading of the Spirit, you're in fellowship with them. In giving, there is a participation with one another as far as God is concerned. I want to go through some things now. That's the one on giving, and I didn't look up to the verses with you. We've done that, and I don't want to just concentrate on it. But I do want you aware that it is used that many times in Scripture. Fellowship with one another is in the area of giving. Not only do we have fellowship with one another, but we have fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians. I'm just going to run through things. We were taking points. This would be point two. Point one being giving. Sharing what God has given to you with others. 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, sharing his works, his glory. So you have been called into fellowship. This is where I want to broaden your understanding of fellowship. Fellowship isn't always just sitting down and enjoying a nice meal with somebody. Somebody has a cat. Let's say somebody has a task to perform, and you step right in there, and you're going to help them, as it were, in that task. You're in fellowship with them. This is why the word is used that way with the Holy Spirit, and with Paul, the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. When you and I put our faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working in us, we're in fellowship. We're in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He is our helper. So when you make a point, somebody's doing something, and you say, "Hey, let me help you in this deal," and it may be very strenuous and demanding, and all these things of you, but you're in that fellowship together. This is why a marriage should be a fellowship. But as part of the fellowship with Christ, we have another area of sharing with Him, that is sharing His suffering. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. I want to broaden your understanding of this word fellowship. It's not always just for the good things and the good times. Sharing his suffering. Look at Philippians, if you will, Philippians 3, verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Okay. Now, what you think? From whom did Christ receive his suffering? Huh? No. Us, man. Watch this now. Suffering of Jesus Christ. Not from God the Father. As far as we know, it's permitted by the Father. But the suffering of Christ came from man. It came from other people. So when you share and you go into fellowship here in our word, you're in the fellowship with his suffering. I want you to know where the suffering is going to come from. It's going to come from man. It's going to come from other believers, and it's going to come from unbelievers. It's going to come from both. Suffering isn't going to come. God said, okay, they want to walk my son, boy, I'm going to get them. No. Once you decide that you're going to have fellowship with Jesus Christ and you're going to be in fellowship with his suffering, it's going to come from man, and I want you to understand that. This is where the suffering is going to come. And walking in the Holy Spirit, we participate our fellowship in communion. Look at 1 Corinthians 10. Just kind of hang around Corinthians here for a little while. 1 Corinthians 10. There's a lot of references, by the way, to fellowship is with the Corinthians. And that's rather interesting if you understand the makeup of that city. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? So when you and I meet and we have communion, as we did Sunday, we are in communion, we are in fellowship with Him, and we are in fellowship with each other. So let's have an understanding that you may come to participate in communion with others, but it is only when we're in the power of the Spirit that this fellowship is profitable spiritually in our lives. The word is used in a specific designation. I want you to look at this. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Rather interesting designation of fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what participation, that's our word, fellowship, have righteousness and lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? The context, of course, is the marriage of a believer and an unbeliever. So, believer, unbeliever, and the context here of fellowship. And I like several things here. First of all, I want you to know what marriage is designed to be. It's designed to be fellowship. That's what it's designed to be. And there can be no fellowship between the unbeliever and the believer. So what partnership or fellowship of righteousness and law are lightness and dark? In other words, the condition of the unbeliever, condition of the believer. So we encourage one another to walk in the Spirit, and we encourage one another in regard to marriage. People ask me to perform their marriage. I don't know them. And I, before I either say yes or no, I just ask the man, have you personally accepted Christ as Savior? Yeah. And ask the woman, yes. I can marry two unbelievers, and have. I have no problem marrying two unbelievers. But I will not marry a believer and an unbeliever. Just, you know, hey, that's your deal. Go somewhere else. And it just can't be that on the basis of Scripture. But I can marry two unbelievers, and I can marry two believers in this area. Another interesting passage of our fellowship with one another, look at Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13, 16, and do not neglect doing good and sharing. See the word sharing? That's the word, our word for fellowship, koinonia. Do not neglect doing good and fellowship, sharing, for which such sacrifices God is pleased. Doing good is here linked with sharing our fellowship or participating with one another. Remember, there is no fellowship with one another until we're walking in the light. And therefore, what is our fellowship? It's with the Holy Spirit. I hate to do this, but go back now to 2 Corinthians. I don't know why I did that, but I took you to Hebrews and then 2 Corinthians. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, I love this, grace of Jesus Christ, love of God, because what is spiritual love? It is the love of God, the Holy Spirit giving it to us, the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. People, I don't want to cause people to be to get all turmoil and their soul and all, but I want you to understand that, you know, God the Father is Lord, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the Holy Spirit is Lord. And as far as our walk here, we have so much idea that I want fellowship with the Spirit, with Jesus Christ, and I want to be like Christ, think about Christ, do all this stuff with Christ, and, you know, He's Lord, He's this, and on and on and on. People, you're not going to get there until you're walking in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. And it's just hard for people to understand this, and I don't know why. They think I'm in some way belittling the person of Jesus Christ to emphasize walking by faith in the Spirit. That is no more true than when Jesus Christ came and said, you had to come to me in order to get to the Father. That did not belittle the Father. if you wanted to get to God the Father, Jesus Christ told the Jews, it's going to have to be through me. You will go to the Father. No, you don't. You don't go to the Father if you don't come to me. I'm the way to the Father. I'm the truth about the Father. So I'm the life. So I'm the Father's life. So if you want to have a relationship with God the Father, here's our ultimate goal, by the way. It's a relationship with God the Father. He's our Father. You have to go through Jesus Christ if you want to get there. Now, to live a Christian life. Now, 2 Corinthians 3, now the Lord is the Spirit. So, now, I want a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to have to go through the Holy Spirit, who then will take me to Christ, who will then take me to God the Father, as it were, in that sense. And I hate the way I've got this here, because once you're in fellowship with the Father, these things happen simultaneously. That's why I don't like this. You know, I don't want you to get in your mind, oh, I just... Bible church people, especially here in our Bible church, we're used to, one, two, three, I got it, one, two. No, I'm sorry I did that. You forget all that. You go to the Holy Spirit by faith, and this is what you're going to get in a result. You're going to get a relationship with the Son and the Father. See? But it's got to go here in order to get here. And people are, I don't know why, and I hope you're not, but I just got to make it clear. Here's our fellowship. Well, I don't want fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I want fellowship with Jesus. Well, people, you're not going to have it if you don't have fellowship with the Holy Spirit. If you don't walk by faith in the Spirit, you're not going to have the Father and the Son. It's that simple. And that's why this is worded this way. Our fellowship, my and your individual fellowship, moment by moment, is with the Holy Spirit. I walk by faith in Him. He's the third member of the Godhead. Why does that bother people? It's still amazing to me. Why it even bothered me? He's God. Are you having trouble trusting God? Is that the deal? He's God. And He was sent to us to take us to Christ, or actually to have Christ revealed through us, and with God the Father. So look at the passage, please. 2 Corinthians 13:14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So, Philippians 2:1, let me just read it for you. Philippians 2:1, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, and there is, if there is any consolation of love, and there is, if there is any fellowship with the Spirit, and there is if you're walking by faith, if any affection and compassion, and it goes on. So, we have here fellowship with the Holy Spirit. How do I have fellowship with the Spirit? I have fellowship with the Spirit by faith. How do we have fellowship with one another? In a multitude of ways. Entering into their work. Entering into whatever they're doing. Eating with them. Talking with them. Sharing with them. Fellowshipping with them. Giving to them. Whatever the case may be. How is the only way we can have fellowship with an invisible spiritual God? By our faith. And our faith causes us to be in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, who brings us into fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. One thing, instead of what? Instead of what? Instead of fellowship, what would we have? Well, believers stay away from the assembly of the body of other believers, and what you have then is separation. And it's that simple. Now, just putting this on your mind so you see the anonym and get a picture. No fellowship, separation. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be part of it. That's the anonym of fellowship. I will separate myself. How do we separate ourselves from the Holy Spirit? Because He's inside of us. We separate ourselves from the Holy Spirit by not walking by faith. He's still there. He's not going to leave us. Christ is faithful. He will never leave us. But we have left Him. We're not going to have fellowship. I'm not going to have fellowship with you right now. I'm mad at you. Just like a husband and wife thing. And husbands and wives do it, even in the best marriages, even though you deny it. It happens. And, you know, I know we're married, but for right now, you stay in your room and I'm staying in this room. Don't you come into this room. So, I'm separated. And when we're separated, no fellowship. It's that simple. No fellowship. We're not redeeming the time. We're not taking advantage of what the marriage is about. We're not taking advantage of what the friendship is about, or the work, or whatever, the assembly. I want to be separated. In other words, arrogance. What was arrogance? I don't need you. I don't need you, God, Holy Spirit. I don't need you. So instead of humility, arrogance. What does arrogance breed? Separation. I don't need you. So that's the antonym instead of fellowship. Okay, good. We have enough time to begin. What we're going to do now, we finished all of the positives. I've been intrigued with looking in the computer at what I'm just going to, for lack of a better word right now, the negatives. And people, this was most insightful as to the interrelationship of believers. And don't get burdened, there's not 28 of them. But I want to go through with you rather quickly. I want to look at the things that we have in the scriptures. Do not do this or be this toward one another. I put it in a way I like to put it. What will not happen when you and I are walking by faith in the Holy Spirit? We have seen a list of things that we can listen to the Spirit as far as what will happen. I can look at myself in my life and see I'm not in the Holy Spirit, not only because those 28 things are not there, but now we're going to look at things that will not happen when you're walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at the list of the actions of the flesh. And we're going to see why the flesh will do these things and why the Spirit will not do these things and even destroy relationships and fellowships between believers. Now, the first two come from the same passage. We'll kind of analyze them differently to have our list. First one, betraying or turning against or delivering up one another. Let's look at Matthew 24:10. We're going to look at things that will not happen. Do not go along with that action of humility or spiritual love or the power of the Holy Spirit. And the first one is, depending on the way you want to translate the word, betraying, turning in, turning over, or delivering up one another. Matthew 24:10. Gives us the principle. And at that time, many will fall away and will deliver up one another. Okay, let me give you some points so we can work our way through this. One, context of Matthew 24, the last days. In other words, this is reference to the coming of the Antichrist, being deceived by the Antichrist. Here is the Antichrist. And we have the Antichrist with us always, and that's why I'm going to go ahead and use this one. Even though we may probably, if we look at our eschatology in regard to when the rapture occurs, it probably won't be here. But since the Antichrist is always with us, let's take a look at it. And what's going to happen is, Christian, born-again believers are going to run to the Antichrist. And we've been touching on this, and we'll do so when we finish this. We're going to start Revelation, Job, Daniel. Got to study a lot of different books in order to get the whole picture, and we'll do that. Have a lot of fun. And what's going to happen is all these believers are going to run to the Antichrist and follow the Antichrist because they're so convinced he is the Christ. And he's going to say the right things. And the right things that he's going to say is, we need to get back to righteousness. We need to get back to judgment. We need to get back to right and wrong. We need to get back and make people pay. And we need to get things in order. Look how immoral, improper, and how horrible the world is. And boy, what we need is some strong law. Law, 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 law. And Christians are going to run to it. Yes, that's what we need. I want to ask you something. Is that the voice of Christ? No, it's a false voice. You've got to learn to listen. But he's going to have miracles. He's going to look good. He's going to perform wonders. He's going to say things that are going to sound good unless you know the truth of the gospel. And Christians are going to say, yes! And there'll be some Christians down here who will say, no, that's not him. That's what's going to happen. These believers are going to deliver these over to suffering, even death. they're going to betray them. Parents will betray children. Children will betray parents. Friends will betray friends. Turn them in. And you see this throughout church history. This is what's right. This is what's right, and they're wrong, and boy, we've got to get rid of them. They are stopping the peace of the Antichrist. I used to hear in my political-oriented days, oh boy, when the commies come, and I'm so embarrassed of all of the junk that I accepted and also said and all that. Well, when the commies come, they're going to get rid of Christians because Christians are going to cause all the trouble because Christians won't go for people that won't be the commies. It's going to be the false Christ. Forget all about commies, Nazis. Get your mind set on Christians following the Antichrist who want to get rid of Christians because they're against the peace. See, we used to say, oh boy, they're going to get us, they're going to get us, they're going to get us poor Christians, because we're not going to go for that, because and they're going to say we're violators of peace, and we're the ones that, we're not going to give in to communism, and boy, and they're going to say you're breaking the peace, you're causing trouble, you're causing Christians and factions and all the rest of it, we got to kill all you Christians. People, it won't be the commies, it'll be Christians. Turning in Christians. And you haven't seen anything until you've seen Christians start turning on Christians. What they can do. They are vicious. That's what this passage is about in context. Point two. But this is applicable throughout all the church age. First John tells us, the Antichrist you have with you always. This is all through the church age. Why? See, because all the way through church age, you're going to have the voice of what? You're going to have the voice of law. And to the majority of Christians, people, the voice of law is always going to sound right. And when you come along and say, no, it's not law, they're going to say to you what they said to Paul, you're teaching them to sin. Or as we saw on Sunday morning with Pharaoh, you're taking them away from their work. You're taking them away from what they ought to be doing. You're a troublemaker, Moses. You're a troublemaker, Paul. You're a troublemaker, Christian. If you're taking people away from the law, if you're taking people away from work, if you're taking people away from what they ought to be doing, you're a troublemaker. And we've got to get rid of you. People, when you turn against somebody and you start in on them, betraying them and all these things, just check it out. Nothing to God the Holy Spirit to what you're doing. Because this is not an action of the Holy Spirit. This is an action of the Spirit of the law of why Christians will do this. All right, we'll start right here 2 weeks from now. Let's close in a word of prayer. We will meet Sunday morning, but then next week we will not. Okay, Father, how grateful we are for the manner in which you love us. Because, Heavenly Father, we learn about love from you. And we receive love from your Spirit. In the way, Father, that we can anticipate the Holy Spirit leading us in these things that we have had an opportunity in the last few months to observe in Scripture. Now, Father, just looking at a few of the things that will not happen when we're in the Spirit, but happen every day in the body of Christ. Father, we observe these things that the Spirit can continue to have Christ formed in us. We praise you, Father, for your love in your Son's precious name. Amen.